Good morning, church. My name is Tyler Fisher, and I am one of your elders here. I always watch those things. I'm just shocked at what Josh Walker's capable of doing. Like, it's insane, that level of production. Also, I felt like I should be like, this is an intro to Toy Story or something like that with that music in the background. But it's always a privilege to be here and be with you bringing the word. This morning, we're diving into this new series we're starting through the summer called Faith of the Flawed. And we're looking at Hebrews 11, what's often talked about as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. And Hebrews is one of these books. It's probably my personal favorite book in the Bible because it paints such a beautiful picture of who God is. It's 12 chapters of just this beautiful image of God and this description of who God is. And Hebrews 11 especially is inspiring because it paints this picture of how God moves. It's a story of how God moves through broken and flawed people like me and like you. If we see him, if we seek him, if in faith we seek to know him better, God will move in mighty ways. And that is an encouragement to all of us. So last week, Pastor David looked at the first three verses in Hebrews and started to try and unpack this big concept, this massive concept of faith. We talked about how faith is the reality of what is hoped for through the proof of what is not seen, as it says in verse 1. By this faith, we talked about how we can start to see a fuller picture of reality, of true reality. Through faith, as we seek to understand God more, we can see his reality, a full spiritual reality, even if it's something that we can't always see here in the physical realm. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about faith. She described it this way. She said, faith is like radar that sees through the fog, the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. But he also talked about how faith doesn't just end with seeing. Faith requires action. As we see this totality of reality, as we see this spiritual reality, God's reality, as we see through faith, so we must take action in what that is calling us to. And so this morning, as we look at our first figure in Hebrews 11, the faith of Abel helps us see how faith is seeing this spiritual reality and pursuing it. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 11, and let's look at verse 4 together, where it talks about this faith of Abel. So it says this, I'm in the ESV this morning, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, still speaks. So as we look at this verse, as we look at verse 4, there's two components that really stand out that I think we need to look at. So note how it says at the beginning, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. This is key to understanding the message of what the faith of Abel is trying to get us to understand here. And then it says that through this faith, though he died, he still speaks. So as we look at this, it begs us to ask the question, what is the faith of Abel speaking to us today? And I think we find that answer in that first section of verse 4. By faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. But I think to get a full picture of what this is talking about and to understand this dynamic between Cain and Abel a little bit more, we should actually go back all the way to Genesis 4 and look at this story. So if you would, turn with me back to Genesis 4 and let's look at this story together, starting in verse 1. It says this, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So in these first five verses, we see Cain and Abel sons of Adam and Eve, some of the first people to walk the earth. And it sets up this image for us, this scene of Cain and Abel working, tilling the ground, taking care of the flocks, and bringing forth these offerings to God. And this is one of those stories, if you grew up in the church, Sunday school, it's like we hear this story of Cain and Abel over and over and over again. And I know I always perceived this story, whenever I thought of this story, I always thought the specifics around the offering that Abel brought were what was important. The way that I always understood this is the specific thing, whatever components he brought must have been the correct thing, and that maybe Cain brought some rotten fruit or it just wasn't really good. I think I even remember like a cartoon at one point where it showed his fruit is like rotten and not good. But the text doesn't actually tell us that. That's some extra biblical information that we're bringing into this. We infer that based off from Levitical law and what we see come after that, but it's not actually in the text. If you read commentaries, most biblical scholars will actually agree that based off from what we see, it's entirely possible that Cain may have brought a more lavish or fuller offering than what Abel did. We don't know. It's not in the text. I think that's important. I think it's significant that in these first five verses, God doesn't actually provide great detail about what the offerings were or what he had asked them to bring. Because the point is, right from the beginning of this story, right from the very beginning, God is trying to pull our eyes away from what we think is important, what we focus on, and how those things can make us look. And he's trying to draw our attention towards what he thinks is important and how our actions speak to who and what we put our trust in. Think back to our last series on Ecclesiastes. We went through this Old Testament book where the preacher was trying to help us understand if you want purpose in your life, if you want true fulfillment, keep your eyes focused on God. Pursue him. Grasp onto him because the rest of the things in the world do not have meaning. And really, I think the message that God's trying to get through here is the same. Where is your focus? Where are your eyes fixed? So one thing that we hear the faith of Abel speak to us is that God only accepts faith-fueled offerings. All that we do must stem out of an authentic faith and humility before God. It wasn't the specific contents of the sacrifice that matters. It was the heart of faith in which the sacrifices were presented. And this was the primary difference between the offerings of Cain and Abel. It was the faith of Abel, where his eyes were focused, that mattered. Abel saw the totality of spiritual reality. He saw God. He saw the spiritual realities of what he was supposed to be doing. Look at what God says to Cain about his offering after it was rejected. In verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 4, it says this, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well,'" the Hebrew here means believing in me, doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, that is God, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Here's the reality of this story. Cain saw Cain. Abel saw God. Faith, this faith of Abel that Hebrews 11:4 is speaking to, it opens our eyes. It allows us to see what we cannot see. And when we see God, when we fix our eyes on our Holy Father, when we see through faith this spiritual reality, we can act upon it. And as we do this, as we do that action, our hearts and our spirits become transformed. This is transformational faith, and out of this flows righteous faith and acceptable offerings to God. And we all look at this story and we're like, well, I'm able, right? I keep my eyes fixed where they need to be. Right? I think I can do that. We keep God at the forefront of things, right? But I think more often than we like to admit, I think we're a little bit more like Cain. And we can get our eyes distracted. We can get our eyes fixed more on the specifics of the offering or what and how we are trying to do rather than who we are doing it for. To be honest, I think we do this in worship a lot. I think it's really easy to get more concerned about song selection, execution. Are we doing hymns? Are we doing choruses? Are the lights up? Are the lights down? What decibels are it at? What instruments are we using? What style are we singing? Sometimes we view worship as an optional component of our relationship with God. Something that if I like it, I'll participate in it, and if I don't, I'll just leave. We're less concerned about our hearts and how we approach worship, how we approach God. And what we focus on, where our eyes are fixed, speaks greatly to him who we are worshiping and how we view him. And I have to be honest, sometimes I wonder if we are here to worship a holy God and Savior, if we're here to take in a show. What is it about? Is it about what I want? Do I see myself? Or is it about what God wants? Do I see God? I think we do this in our quiet times. I know I have. I get more focused on trying to check the boxes of what I think I need to do, make sure I get my hour in. Maybe it's 2 hours, maybe it's 15 minutes, whatever your regiment is. Make sure I read my daily devo, get my one chapter in. But I start to lose focus of what the purpose of that actually is. To draw nearer to my holy God. To understand him more. To see a fuller picture of who he is. To understand what pains him. What brings him joy. What he wants from me. Think of it this way. Have you ever heard someone say, well, yeah, we hang out, but I don't really know that person, right? I think about it in the context of a marriage relationship or some kind of relationship, possibly. I can check every single box that every marriage book or spiritual health book tells me I should check to have a healthy relationship with my wife. Make sure I have a weekly date night. Make sure we prioritize spending time together over spending time with our friends. Make sure we do those things, right? But if we are not intentional in facing towards one another, if we're not intentional in posturing ourselves towards one another, in engaging in meaningful relationships in those times, in meaningful conversation, if I'm not intentional in looking at her, in pursuing her, and trying to understand what brings her joy, what brings her pain, what she's being challenged in, what she needs from me, we aren't doing anything. We aren't deepening our relationship. We can spend 5 hours a week together alone, and if we're just sitting there next to each other on our phones, maybe watching a show, if we aren't engaging in each other, we're just hanging out. We aren't deepening our relationship. I think we can even do this in our communities. We get focused on the specifics of what each other's offerings or callings might look like, of what my particular calling from God looks like, and maybe we start to try to mimic those things in each other. We see someone who maybe we really respect in the church, in the community, and we go, wow, maybe I need to be doing exactly what that person is doing to be honoring to God. And yeah, some of their behaviors, some of what they do is probably flowing from an authentic faith if they're following their calling, but we get more focused on what they are doing or how they are doing it than why they are doing it or who they are doing it for. I think if you talk to my younger brother, he'll tell you he struggled with this in his and my relationship as well. For a long time, he felt this pressure that he had to adhere to what my life looked like if he was going to be a spiritual success. If he was going to do what was right in the eyes of God, and if he wasn't mimicking what my life looked like, then he was a failure. And I think he'll tell you it brought immense pressure and not a healthy relationship with God. But I'll tell you, as I've walked alongside him over the last 3, 4, 5 years, as I've seen him take his eyes off from trying to mimic the what and the how and start to understand who his God is deeper, what his God is calling him to, what his offering is supposed to look like. I have seen depth, I have seen maturity, I have seen growth, and I have seen resolve and peace in who his God is as he brings the offerings God has called him to. It may look different than mine, but our focus needs to be on who and why we are doing it, not what and how it's being done. Abel was commended as righteous because God, by God, because he presented his offering in faith. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that. But Cain's offering was evil because without humble trust in God, even our offerings, hear me when I say this, everything we do for God are evil to God, no matter if they appear to everyone else as obedient or impressive. Cain saw Cain. Abel saw God. This is the faith of Abel, seeing the spiritual reality of who our God is and pursuing it. Continuing in Genesis 4, verse 8 says this, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So a second thing we hear from the faith of Abel is when you see this spiritual reality, when our eyes become fixed on God, when we start to see the totality of what he is calling us to, and you pursue it, the world will hate you. Much evil will be brought against you. What made Cain so angry about this situation? That he rose against his brother and murdered him. 1 John 3:12 and 13 tell us, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus himself said this. In Luke 21, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Some of you they will put to death, some even at the hands of parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Even later in Hebrews 11, verse 36 through 38, it says this, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. When through faith we see the spiritual reality and we pursue it, it will produce righteous faith within us and acceptable offerings to God. That is what we see in Abel. We see someone who had their focus on the right thing. Someone who was pursuing that fervently. And because of that, righteousness was produced in him, and out of that flowed acceptable offerings. And when we do this, the world will hate it. This cost Abel his life. He did not die in spite of his faith. Did not die due to a lack of faith. He died because of his faith and the righteousness it produced. And this righteous faith arouses evil hatred. They are in direct opposition of one another. And as we consider this point, I think there's a powerful truth that we must confront in here. Because the reality of it is, a lot of us most likely will not face persecution and death because of our faith. That's just the reality of where we live and the time we live in. But remember how Genesis 4:7 describes sin.
In 4:7, it says, if you do well, again, believing in me, doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? But then it says this, if you do not do well, again, this means, but ignore my instruction, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, to overpower you, but you must master it. Lightness and darkness are not compatible. Righteousness and evil cannot coexist. These things do not mix. They are instinctively and eternally in opposition. And this is why it's so important to not only see the spiritual reality through faith, but to passionately pursue them. Because sin is crouching, it's waiting for an opportunity. Satan is sitting in the shadows and waiting for a moment to distract, to misdirect, to sow dissension. Because here's the truth. I'm just going to be real honest because I've done this myself. Okay? Some of us will hear a message like this and we'll go, yeah, amen. It's not about the offerings. It's not about the specific ways we do things. You know, we don't want legalism. So I'm just going to do it my way, right? This is how I do it. This is how I want it. Yeah, maybe they did, you know, this like that back then. Maybe you feel like you need this much time in your quiet times or prayer, but I'm good. I'm good with the way I do it. Can't tell you the number of times I've heard things like this said. I don't need to be in a grow group. Right? My family's my girl group. My family's my spiritual community. I don't need those discipleship relationships. I said that one. That was me for like 4 or 5 years. I drove David Baxley crazy. Trust me. You can ask him. I think I'm the reason he lost most of his hair, to be honest. So, I don't need to be involved in the life of the church, right? I just show up on Sunday mornings, maybe 2 times a month, 3 times a month, you know? I was more consistent for a season, right? Or let's just be honest, I like watching from my couch more. More comfortable. I don't have to get dressed, right? Yeah, I don't really spend that much time in my Bible, you know, throughout the week. Maybe don't spend that much time in prayer. But I listen to the sermon on Sundays, right? I'm good. I listen to my podcast. And you might say, we all have spiritual liberty, right? Isn't that what Romans teaches us, right? We all have liberty in Christ to do what's right. But as soon as we insert I into any statement about how we pursue God, we have lost our focus. We are no longer pursuing God in the spiritual reality of what he has for us. We're pursuing my reality. And yes, we do not want to be legalistic about how we approach God. That's the same thing as what Cain was doing, right? But maybe, just maybe, some of these things that God says, if you want to know me better, if you want to understand my heart more, do these things. Maybe some of them matter. Because you might say, well, Tyler, weren't you just saying that the specifics of the offering don't matter? Yes, the specifics of the offering don't matter, but where we are focused matters. If I look at my wife and I say, I want to love you the best that I can, and she says, okay, this is how you do that. These are the things you can do to love me, and I say, yeah, but I think I would rather do this. Am I loving her? No. I'm pursuing myself. I'm pursuing the way I want to do it, not the way that she desires. And that's not loving. And likewise, if she says, this is how you can love me, but I focus on the things, right? And I just focus them on as a task list. If she says, it would be a huge blessing to me if you would help me get the laundry put away or do this, and I do it just as, I'm going to check these boxes, I'm going to get these things on my list done, that's also not truly loving her. Yeah, I'm doing the thing, but I'm not doing it for the right reason. I'm doing it to get it done, to fulfill an obligation, not to love a person I desperately want to love. But if I see her, if I hear her, if I pursue her, and allow all of those other things to happen out of an overflowing of an authentic and fervent love for her, that is loving her. It's the order in which these operations happen that matter. It's where our focus is and what flows out of them. So, as Christ says to us, as God says to us in Scripture, maybe there's a need for Christian community to not neglect meeting together, to be diligent in our pursuit of Him in our spiritual disciplines. Maybe these things matter. Because if God is saying, if you want to know me more, if you want to know more of who I am, you will do these things. We do them not because of an obligation, not because of what we are supposed to do, but because of who we love and how we are pursuing Him. Don't undersell the transformational power of God. When we see Him, when we pursue Him, righteous faith will grow inside of us. And this will transform our lives. And as through faith we see spiritual reality and pursue it, so acceptable offerings will flow out of us. This is what the faith of Abel teaches us today. So as we're drawing to the end of this story in Genesis 4, verses 9 and 11 say this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." As we look at this story, we all want to see ourselves as Abel. But the truth is we are all Cain. In Cain, we see a foreshadowing of ourselves. Ephesians 4:18 says this, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him, in them, due to the hardness of their hearts." Romans 8:7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed, it cannot." And in Abel, we see a foreshadowing of Christ who came to restore us to God. Hebrews 12:24 says this, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel." As Abel's blood cried out against sin, so Jesus' innocent blood answers with mercy and justice for sinners. The blood of redemption we all so desperately need. This is the faith of Abel that still cries out to us today, calling us to see God, to see His spiritual reality and pursue it, to focus on Him, to not get caught up in the what and the how, but to focus on who we are doing it for. Why are we doing it? And when we do that, when we truly see God in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, and we chase after Him with authentic faith in humility, the rest of the things will come. Because it's transformational faith. The Holy Spirit will move and will work, and righteous faith will flow out of us, and acceptable offerings will be produced. but we must focus on him who we are trying to draw near. Am I pursuing my reality, my desires, what I think is right? Or am I pursuing God and what he asks us if we truly want to know him more? So in faith, let us strive to keep our focus on him who we are pursuing. Let us strive to keep our eyes lifted, as it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and run this race with endurance, because it's hard and the world will hate us for it. We will come up against opposition, but let us chase after him who sent his son to save us. Because Hebrews 4, 6 reminds us that without faith, without this faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As we close this morning, church, I want to ask us this question. What does God want from you today? What is he telling you you may be a little bit more focused on than him? What offering have you maybe got more concerned about the specifics of the offering than who you are offering it to? As the worship team plays here in the background, I want us to just take a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Bow your heads with me. Let the Holy Spirit come and speak to you this morning. Listen to your God. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. What does he want from you today? Ask your God that this morning. Father God, Lord, we look at the faith of Abel, and we see a man who saw you, Lord, who understood you, who kept his eyes focused on you, and out of that, Lord, righteous faith was produced. And out of that pursuit, Father, acceptable offerings were brought. Lord God, as you speak to us today, Lord, convict in our hearts what we may have put in front of you, what our eyes might be focused on more than you, what we may have gotten more consumed over the specifics of how we are trying to do something, Lord, than who we are doing. So, Father God, let us bring those things to you now. Let us bring those things to you. Lay them at the feet of the cross, Lord, and lift our eyes to you. To continue to passionately pursue you with all that we are. Be with us this morning, Father. Would like any more prayer, I'll be in the back. Glenna will be in the back. We'd love to sit and pray with you. Let us enter into this time of worship this morning, church, and worship our God for who he is.